Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesley. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for August 2016.
Grace to you and greetings to you again from Glenpool, Oklahoma. I trust that all of you are enjoying walking in the favor of God, basking in the love of God, resting in the grace of God, enjoying His kindness. There's so much wrapped up in the new covenant that is ours through Christ, and it's all because of the Father's love. Wow. We are so amazingly blessed as His children living under the new covenant, and that's something to be so joyful about. Praise God that He has freed us from shame and fear and guilt associated with the old covenant and its judgments and the manipulation of the threats of the old covenant. We've been released from that so that we don't walk with condemnation and live in guilt and fear and in shame. We've been released from that and we live in the Father's love. What a wonderful place to be. And I pray that you are living there and enjoying that and growing in grace. We received some amazingly wonderful letters this month that so encouraged Bev and I. We read one yesterday from an 80-year-old man who was celebrating his 55th anniversary. And just sharing in that letter how much he has been transformed through the message of grace. And commenting on the fact that we say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But that he is learning late in life about the grace of God. What a blessing that is to us. So, this month's message is a message that came to me as well. Some of the truths have been lying heavily on my heart over the last few months because of what we've been going through in the country with all the socio-political upheaval and so on. And so we had a little group gathering down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area a couple of weeks ago, and I preached this word. And it's a great word, and I believe a very timely word for the season that we are in. The Holy Spirit led me to put on my button, which I refer to, so I'm giving the explanation. I have a button that says, it's never too late to have a happy childhood. And I've shared about that button before and how it was given to me, and immediately I heard the Father at that time say, you can ride down your motorcycle down to Key West. And I went on a wonderful trip down to Key West, Florida by motorcycle. And Bev flew into Fort Myers and we spent 4 days on my way down. But the day I dropped Bev off at the airport, I was riding through the Everglades and I heard the Father say to me to add one part to that expression, it's never too late to have a happy childhood. And he told me to add this, without parental supervision. And that has been a word that he's been working in me. So I had on my button about it's never too late to have a happy childhood. And that will help you to understand something of my journey and how God has had to wean me from certain things so that I can enjoy just being as happy and restful as a child. So I trust that this message is going to be as great a blessing to you as it was to me in sharing it, and again today in editing it. The Lord bless you as you listen. Tonight's message rose out of a conversation that I had with a friend. He called me last week and he was really stirred up in his heart because he's an attorney. And he had just had an experience down at the courthouse. He said, I'm not enjoying practicing law anymore. We had this wonderful conversation, and the seeds of tonight's message came out of that conversation. Open your Bible, if you would, with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. The insights that I'm going to be sharing with you from this passage are not original to me. When I was a student at Bible school in Cape Town back in 1971, I was a student pastor in a church there, And I invited one of the lecturers from our Bible school to come and preach one service. And he preached a message that he entitled, A Lot of Lessons. And it was all from the life of Lot. And I didn't know that you could get so much insight and revelation from the life of Lot. But this was the verse that he used when he preached that message. Started verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And as I was sharing with my friend, I said, you know, sometimes we can get into situations, or even the situations that were previously very peaceful and you were contented, all of a sudden you can find yourself experiencing a vexation of soul. And sometimes it's important to make choices to leave that situation. Here's the thing that we learned from Lot. Lot could take the vexation of spirit, but his family suffered. His wife and his children both were engulfed by that which vexed his spirit. And so I learned through this back in 1971 a most important lesson that I, as a husband and as a father, have to be careful of where I take my family and what I lead them into, because what I might be able to endure, somebody in my household won't be able to endure it. The meditation on that passage started me down a road, and I'm going to talk tonight about kingdom vision, seeing with the eyes of the kingdom. Lot's story starts in conjunction with the story of Abraham. He was Abraham's nephew. He was the son of Haran. Terah, Abraham's father, had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And you'll remember that they left Ur of the Chaldees and went as far as a town that is called Haran, which is the same name as Lot's father. And they stayed there until God told Abraham, get out of here. And actually the original word was leave Ur of the Chaldees, leave your father's home, leave your father's family, and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And it looks like Abraham sort of, he moved with his father. And then when Terah died, Abraham went on. But again, he didn't leave his family. He took Lot with him. And I guess you feel a sense of responsibility because he's your nephew and you brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and he's got no one else. If you leave him behind in Haran, what's Lot going to do? So Abraham takes Lot with him. And they get into the land that God has called Abraham to go to, that he is about to give him by covenant promise. And you'll remember that in Genesis chapter 13, they both had so many flocks and herds, and as a result of that, there arose a lot of contention between Abraham and Lot, or between their herdsmen. And so Abraham called to Lot and said, look, we're just going to have to separate. This is too much. This is a situation of conflict. And so here's what we do. Choose where you want to go. And the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes. This is going to be really important. It's about the eyes that I'm going to be talking about. He lifted up his eyes and he saw all the plains of Jordan. They were well watered. They were wonderful. And so Lot chose the plains of Jordan. The story is quite interesting because it says that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then the next reference is Lot who dwelt in Sodom. And then in Genesis 19:1, when the two angels come to Sodom, Lot is sitting in the gate of the city, which means he's one of the town councillors. Because if you're sitting in the gate of the city, that means you're one of the leaders of the city. So you see the progression of Lot towards Sodom. First he pitched his tent, then he lived in, and then he's in leadership in Sodom. Okay? Now the interesting thing is that after Lot's gone, the Bible says God came to Abraham, and remember, Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw. Well, God says to Abram, Abram, you lift up your eyes and look to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and everything that you can see, I've given it to you. So even what Lot had taken for himself wasn't his. It was Abraham's. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, walk through the land. Every place where your feet tread upon, I have given to you. So Lot saw through the eyes, through the natural eyes. He looked through the eyes of greed, probably the eyes of fear, fear of not getting what he felt he was entitled to. Looking through those eyes, he made a choice, a selfish, very selfish choice. Abraham, on the other hand, God gives him a vision. God says, lift up your eyes, and so on. And so Abraham looks. Okay, now I want to refer to another passage. Turn to Psalm 131. This is a song of ascents, and there's a whole section of psalms that were written by David. And they shortish psalms, and they were designed to be the psalms that would be sung by pilgrims coming toward Jerusalem for the three feasts. And so they were called the Song of Ascents, and the word really is steps, and they were referring to the steps up to the temple. So the pilgrims sang these songs. So this is one of the songs of ascent. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty or lifted up. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. It's very interesting. David is the king. And you would think that for King David, there's no matter that is above his pay scale. He's the king after all. And yet David says, there's certain things I don't even worry about. I don't mess with. My heart is not haughty. There's such an amazing peace that comes when you embrace exactly where God has placed you to be, because he gives you grace for where you are. And to look beyond where you're going to be, that place that God has given to you, so often you get into a vexation of soul. The whole thing here is, he says, I have quieted my soul like a weaned child. An unweaned child has a relationship with the mother that is based on need and continually wanting milk. Okay? An unweaned child has got beyond that needy state to a place of being able to just enjoy and rest. It says, I've quieted my, like a weaned child resting against its mother. I love that picture. I don't know about your journey, but I can remember when I was younger in the faith. You know, so much of your life is geared to getting things done, acquiring things, going to God for Him to supply the things that you think that you need. And so a lot of my prayer life, if I think back on it, was always asking God for stuff. And then as you discover how trustworthy your Father is, you get to the place where you rest. As Jesus said, you know, your Father knows what you have need of. He tried to communicate that in Matthew chapter 7. The Father knows what you have need of. And he gives us some amazing insights into nature. And he says, look at nature. Nature is so provided for and cared for by the Father without there being any sweat and any stress at all. David's saying, listen, there's some things that are outside of the orbit of my care and my concern. I'm not going to be haughty and arrogant. My eyes are not going to be lifted up. And the way that phraseology is used, it's used in Proverbs a lot of the wicked who lift up their eyes. And it's sort of in an arrogant self-confidence. And he says, my eyes are not lifted up like that. He says, I have quieted my soul like a weaned child. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. I love that. We are living in a time when obviously with what's gone on here in Dallas with the shooting of the police officers and what's going on in the whole political realm with an election coming, it's so easy to become disquieted in your spirit. It's so easy to find yourself being drawn into the whole situation, the sociological issues that are being faced by the country, the political problems. There's a multiplicity of problems. And it's so easy to lose your peace and to become disquieted in the midst of it. I'm just going to share a little bit of my journey in this regard. 8 years ago, at the general election, at that time, I had asked the Lord who was going to win the election, and I felt that I heard a certain candidate. And on election day, I fully expected that person to win, and they didn't win. And I can remember sitting at my computer watching the results coming in, feeling absolutely devastated. And it led me to go to the Lord and say, Lord, why did I hear incorrectly? Why didn't I hear accurately? Because many places, Bev will tell you, I hear accurately. But there are many places I don't hear accurately. And I've discovered there are things outside my pay grade. There are things outside of the realm that God has given me to function in. And if I step outside of that, I step outside of peace. And my soul becomes disturbed. My soul becomes vexed. And so I weaned myself from the national media. It's taken years to do it. But I had to wean myself. Now Bev can watch. She is not vexed by it. I could not do it. My soul would get so vexed. And so it took me a while, and God kept teaching me next lesson, next thing. And the biggest thing that he taught me was to not have an opinion. Because the moment I, because of my position, if I open my mouth to and express an opinion about something that God hasn't given me revelation about, it's just going to create confusion. And so I had to learn, son, you don't have to have an opinion about everything. And that's tremendously liberating. It makes you look goofy when people think you should be the smartest person in the room. But so what? David had to say, there's some things that are too wonderful for me. They're outside of my reference place. So here's what I'm trying to say to you. Whatever place God has placed you in, when your peace is disturbed, you've probably stepped outside of the place where His grace keeps you in peace. Now, I'm going to say a lot more about that, especially as we get to the end. And I said to the Lord, Lord, why didn't I hear accurately? And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what the Lord showed me. This is fun. And I'm sharing this word because I want some of you to be in peace. Some of you are deeply involved and concerned, and that's fine. I'm not judging anyone. But I know that for many of us, it's horrible to live with your peace disturbed the whole time. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Here's what the Lord began to show me. He said, how can you hear my voice clearly when you are so imbibing the spirit of the world? Because that's what I was doing. I was watching the media all the time and formulating opinions and so on. But guess what I was drinking at? I was drinking at the wrong fountain. I was imbibing the spirit of the world. And I came to realize, and you know, this is not a judgment, but every news media has an agenda behind it. And every one of them has as much deception in it as the other. You see? And because of that hidden agenda, you're taking it in and you're thinking, yes, this is the truth. And boy, this is the thing that I've come to realize. I hate the deception. But the world system, the spirit of the world, is full of a lying spirit. And so the Lord said to me, you can't hear my voice clearly because you've been imbibing the spirit of the world. And that's where this journey of mine started, on just not watching the news. For myself. Now, I'm not saying everybody else has got to be like me. I'm just saying, for me to have a happy childhood, the Spirit told me to wear my button tonight. And this is the journey I've been on. Guess what? A weaned child gets past the place of, I've got to know, I need to know. Yeah, what's going on? You know, a weaned child is like, I can rest. I can relax. Because my Father loves me. As we were driving down, excuse me, I always tell this ad nauseum, but I turned to Bev just as we got to the place in the road and I said, now you know how I feel when I see my children well provided for. That was the word the Lord gave me years ago when we were leaving Oral Roberts University, when our kids were both there. And they were so well provided for. God had met every financial need. They both had great cars. And I was just weeping with joy as a father that my kids were so well provided for. And I heard the father say, now you know how I feel when my children are so well provided for. And I've got this amazing confidence that my heavenly Father wants my life to be so full of joy in the Holy Spirit. So full of peace. That is the inheritance that Jesus left for us. And so there are situations, there are things that are going to rob our peace from us if we allow them to. And so it's a matter of us deciding, what are the influences in my life that if I permit them, they are going to vex my soul, just like Lot was vexed in Sodom. And secondly, if I'm being vexed by it, that vexation of my soul is going to spill over in my attitude, my speech around my family. And so my children are picking up on my restlessness instead of Dad being able to communicate this confidence in the Father. And so I've realized that it's so important for me as Bev's husband to be walking in peace myself, so that I can be a source of peace for her instead of being a source of upheaval and turmoil because I'm uncertain and worried and so on. I'm not worried. my friend, we were having our conversation last week, reminded me, he said, you know, I'll never forget what you once said. You once preached about this and you said, you lived under fundamentally a totalitarian regime in South Africa. And then you lived in Zimbabwe under a communist regime, Mugabe. And you've lived in America under a free regime. And you know what? It doesn't matter what government is in power. It doesn't affect the kingdom of God. And you can live in total peace no matter who is in power. Now, I want to tell you that here in the United States of America, there are a lot of people who are as deceived as I was. And that's what provokes me so much. I grew up in a country where supposedly our forebears and our forefathers who started that country were such godly people. And enshrine racism into the country under the guise of Christianity. And so I get so upset when we talk about America as a Christian country. It ain't a Christian country. It never has been and never will be, because there can't be Christian countries. There can only be Christians. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is not in the White House. It's not in Congress. It is within us. This is where the kingdom of God is. And God is so concerned that His kingdom is established in our hearts. But I've got good news. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And if there is something that is disturbing your peace, is creating turmoil within you, then maybe you need to wean yourself from that which is creating the upheaval and the turmoil within you. I'm just trying to help you. Please don't hear this as judgment. But I'm telling you, we could be living in so much peace, even in the midst of it. When people ask me about anything political, I just say, excuse me, I don't want to express an opinion about it, because everybody's got an opinion. But all I care about is, what does God say? See, what is God saying about the whole situation? Now, I want to show you a couple of passages of Scripture. Turn to Psalm 73. One of my favorite insights in the Bible comes from this guy named Asaph. Asaph was a psalmist. He wrote a number of the Psalms. And he, with David, was sort of the co-music leader in Israel. If you read back in Chronicles, Asaph was the guy who headed up the worship in the tabernacle of David. He's the top guy in the field of worship. So he gives his testimony in Psalm 73. And this is what he says. Read with me from verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Okay, and he goes on to describe what he saw about the wicked. They were doing wonderfully. They were fat and happy, and you know, everything was great. And Asaph said, surely I have washed my hands in vain. I've kept my heart pure for nothing. Because these guys, they're in sin and they're blessed, and I don't understand this. And then he said, now if I'd have talked about it, I would have betrayed my people. So fortunately, he had the sense to keep his mouth shut. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Okay, so Asaph gets into a lot of trouble because he starts off with a wrong presupposition. He starts off with the presupposition, verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Wrong presupposition. You know why? God is good to all. You see, if you think God only blesses the righteous, you're going to be in trouble. Because sometimes you can be as righteous as Asaph, and my life's falling apart. Look what Asaph describes as what's happening to him. Verse 14, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. What an experience. He says, I'm getting whipped every day. And the wicked are prospering. I don't get this. You see, if you start with the wrong presupposition, you're going to be in confusion. And the presupposition is not God is good to Israel. Look at Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. God is so open-handed and generous. He's so kind. He's good to all. Jesus says He sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. We have got the sense of, well, man, I'm trying to live this holy life, so God surely should be blessing me. And that guy over there, I mean, he's a crook. You can get into a lot of trouble. But Asaph says, then I went into the sanctuary, and then I understood. I understood their end. See, the final line is not written. That's the good news, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 6 is an amazing chapter. You'll remember that in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah is called as a prophet. And in chapter 5, Isaiah gets his guitar and he composes a song. And he says, I'm going to sing to my beloved, a song of my beloved. My beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he dug it, and he planted it with the choicest vines. And then he came to look for the fruit, and it had only produced wild grapes. And so what will my beloved do? He's going to tear down the fence. He's going to turn it over to the wild animals. And Isaiah goes on a tirade as he looks at the condition of Israel, and he is full of woes, woes, woes. Every woe. Woe to the priests. Woe to the rulers. Woe to the rich. Woe to this class. Woe to that class. Woe to the other class. I mean, he's berating everybody because he's seeing the condition. And I mean, the country is in a mess. And then in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he was pacing heaven with anxiety, saying, what are we going to do about Washington? What are we going to do about this next election? I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and he was seated upon a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. You remember? And then Isaiah saw the seraphim, and they flew, and this is what he heard the seraphim saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of crap. The whole earth is full of iniquity. The whole earth is full of injustice. The whole earth is full of His glory. And Isaiah, Isaiah as I call him, he does this. Woe is me. See, in chapter 5, it's woe to this, woe to these people, woe to this other class, woe to the leaders, woe to the priests, woe to everyone, woe is me. He says, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, it doesn't matter who's in Washington. Our eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So here's the problem. We dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And if you're continually allowing those people of unclean lips to be filling your ears with their opinions and what they think, you're going to find your mouth speaking unclean. Isn't that right? See, and here's what's happened. Isaiah recognized, I'm saying what I see with my physical eyes and what I'm hearing of the condition of the nation around me. And really, it was a tumultuous time because Uzziah was a good king. Uzziah was Isaiah's uncle. And he had been a good king. There had been stability in Judah during Uzziah's time. But you'll remember right at the end, Uzziah became a little arrogant. He decided to go into the temple and take over a priestly function, and he was struck with leprosy. And so naturally, when Uzziah died at the end of that great reign, and you can read about it, he was king for like 30-something years, and Judah had tremendous prosperity and stability during Uzziah's. Now he's gone. What's going to happen? Who's going to rule this country? We're in trouble, folks. See, for Asaph, it was, says, when I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then I saw, then I understood. And I want to encourage you, these are the days for you as God's child to be keeping your eyes fixed on the King. He's high and lifted up. And declaring and comforting his people. When people start a political conversation, just say, I don't know, but let me tell you this. God is on the throne. He's king. See, that's the only comfort that you can have. I can remember when we moved to Zimbabwe in 1979. It was toward the end of the Liberation War. And so we arrived there in some of the worst times of the Liberation War. The month before we moved up there to take over the pastoral leadership of the church there, one of the families in the church had come to church Sunday morning. They went home, had lunch, and they lived on a farm, laid down, and while they were all taking a nap, the terrorists came in and bayoneted the whole family to death. So that was the situation that we were taking our young children into. But Bev and I had heard a word so clearly, but it upset Bev's parents so much they wouldn't speak to us for months. Because her mother said, how can you take your children into that war-torn situation? But we had heard God. We knew that we were going. And so, honestly, we felt more peace in Zimbabwe than we did in South Africa. It was so amazing when we crossed over the Limpopo River through Bight Bridge and we traveled in convoy. I mean, we had a military convoy to travel around. We felt more peace. Why? Because we were where God wanted us to be. See? Anyway, we came to the end of the Liberation War, and I won't go into all the history, but we went through two changes of government and two changes of names. I lived in one country, but lived in three countries. We went from Rhodesia to Zimbabwe, Rhodesia to Zimbabwe. But I can remember the people in the church prayer meetings. Now we've got to pray for the right government. Got to pray for the right government. And they were praying for whoever to win the election. And I would stand and say, don't, you can't pray that way. Because we don't know what the mind of God is in the situation. We're praying according to our white-skinned hope. And fear. Come on. I said, listen, God might have a far bigger plan than this. We can't pray like that. And I mean, I know my voice sounded strange in the midst of it, but I feel so concerned when we start praying for God to put in our choice into government. It hasn't worked for me. You know why? Because Jesus is still on the throne. He's king. He's high and lifted up. That's the good news. So here's the deal. With the proper perspective, you can live in peace. Now, I want to say this. I spoke about Lot being in Sodom and being in Gomorrah, and he should have not been there. He should have left there. He was there because of greed and so on. And I'm not saying to every one of you who's in a place where your soul is being vexed that you've got to leave there, you know, move geographically. I am saying that with the right perspective, you can walk in peace no matter what the situation is. I can remember when we first came to this country, we came over in association with Manly Beasley. One of the first meetings that I did was in Phoenix City, Alabama. And Brother Manly said, there are more demons per square inch in the city of Phoenix City, Alabama than any other city. And that was because before Las Vegas became Sin City, Phoenix City, Alabama was the big crime gambling city, you know, of the South. And so we go there, and I went with another evangelist, Leroy Hassler. We arrived there on Saturday, and the church had been fasting and praying all day Saturday. And so we went down to the church building Saturday night to be part of a prayer meeting. They were praying over this meeting. And we got into that meeting, and it was absolutely oppressive because everybody was so conscious of the devil. They were so overwhelmed by the power of Satan and the destruction that he was causing. And I became so provoked in my spirit that after probably a half an hour, I stood up in the prayer meeting and I just started worshiping Jesus and declaring his greatness and seeing him high and lifted up and just declaring. And you could feel the whole atmosphere of the room change. Sunday morning, we go into worship time. Had an amazing time of worship. And then the pastor got up to give his pastoral prayer. And, you know, he started off and acknowledged Jesus. And then he started doing spiritual warfare. And binding every demon and all the rest of it. And you could just feel the atmosphere just cave in. And I said to him that afternoon, I said, you know what? You gave the enemy so much honor that every demon in this town came to your church for their recognition service. Because you recognize the demons more than you recognize the Son of God. Bev and I went to New York City and people said, oh boy, there are more demons in New York City, you know, you've got to be prayed up and all the rest of it. And we were walking through New York City in the middle of the night and we just saw the glory of the Lord. Then we went the same trip. Bev's parents came over and I bought a big old Oldsmobile 98 and we drove all over America, drove the East Coast first, then we came back and I did a camp out at Lake Levan, and then we drove out to the west, and we spent a night in Las Vegas, and Bev's parents looked after the kids, and Bev and I went walking through Las Vegas. And people said, oh, when you go to Las Vegas, you've got to be so prayed up because there's so many demons there. And we went to Las Vegas, and guess what we saw? The glory of the Lord. You know why? The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. See, and here's the thing that's God has been, the amazing thing is that He has given me a capacity to see beyond the natural. Hebrews 11, we studied that faith is the ability to see what is invisible. James 2 verse 1 says, my brothers, you don't have the same faith as the Lord Jesus Christ if you judge things by external appearance. That's an accurate transliteration of the Greek. You don't have the same kind of faith. Why? Because faith is the ability, that's what's been given to us. Faith is the ability to look at situation and see beyond that, see the invisible, see the hand of God, see what God is doing beyond that. That's phenomenal. See? And the story that Bev was sharing on Tuesday morning was about Ben-Hadad calling all his advisors together and says, okay, who is betraying me all the time to the king of Israel? Because every time I sneeze, he knows about it. And so somebody in this room is a traitor. And somebody says, None of us is a traitor, but the problem is this. There's a prophet in Israel who tells the king everything that you whisper in your bedchamber. So he says, where is he? He said, he's in Dothan. He says, okay, let's go and get him. So Ben-Hadad and the whole Syrian army goes off to Dothan and surrounds the city, and poor old Elisha's servant walks outside and sees the army, and he comes in and he says, alas, alas! And Elisha prays the simple prayer, said, oh Lord, open his eyes. And then his eyes were open, and what did he saw? The mountains surrounding Dothan were just full of chariots of fire. We have an ability to see beyond, and when you're looking in that way, you're seeing what God is saying. Lot looked through physical eyes and got into a whole heap of trouble. Vexed his righteous soul. Finally had to flee from Sodom and Gomorrah, and his wife was turned into a pillar of salt, and his daughters were perverted through what they'd been exposed to. He lost his entire family, essentially. He should never have been in Sodom and Gomorrah. He made a choice based on his own greed. So I'm encouraging you, listen, these are times for us, if God has called us to live in peace and to be like weaned children, just resting, these are times for us to honestly evaluate where we are at. Number one is, am I in the place that I should be? If I am, and I'm not walking in peace, then am I seeing Him high and lifted up? Or have I... are my eyes so focused on the problems around me that I have lost my peace and lost my joy? Do you get it? Sometimes leave. Other times lift your eyes. That's my word. That's been so strong in my spirit. Sometimes you have to get out. There's no question. Sometimes you have to get out. I am so happy that God allowed me to take my children out of South Africa from being raised in a racist society. I'm so glad that the Lord allowed me to leave there and brought me to America and the freedoms that we once enjoyed here. The sad thing is, I've watched the freedoms of America being eroded, and a lot of people are ignorant of what's happening. But I don't want to put any alarmist fears on you, because the issue is Jesus is still on the throne. He's still ruling. So these are fun days to live in, because we can be agents of peace. Instead of adding to the turmoil and the confusion, we can be at peace within the midst of it. And so I'm not saying to you that you have to wean yourself away from the media. I had to do it for my peace. I watch sports and love travel and nature shows and so on. And for the rest, I can't take it. I can't do it anymore. To enjoy my happy childhood and to live in total peace within. It was just that I recognized I need to do it, because my soul was so vexed by so much. Father, thank you. I'm asking you to give every one of us tonight a perspective that comes from seeing you lifted up high in your glory. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, if we have added to the confusion because our mouths have been unclean, because we've spoken what we've heard with our natural ears, from the people around us or from the media or from the pundits around us, then thank you that there is cleansing, because one of the seraphim went and took the coals from off the altar and touched Isaiah's lips and said, this has cleansed your lips, your iniquity is taken away. Thank you that we can be cleansed. Lord, I'm asking for every one of my brothers and sisters that place of living like a weaned child with a restful soul. Lord, I recognize that many times we have to fight for it. We have to fight against so much influence of that spirit of the world that Paul speaks about. The spirit of the world and the spirit of revelation are mutually exclusive. I can't be drinking of the spirit of the world and at the same time be drinking of the spirit of revelation. And so, Lord, we reject the spirit of the world and we receive the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but words taught by the Holy Spirit. Help us to be spirit taught in what we say to people around us, that we'll be agents of life and not agents of death. That we'll be agents of light, agents of hope. Thank you, dear Lord, that you're plenteous in mercy and you're full of redemption. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Sometimes we just have to wait patiently. Wait on the Lord. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, dear Lord. You're high. You're lifted up. The whole earth is full of your glory. Open our eyes to see your glory in everything around us. Help us to see your glory even in the people around us who irritate us. The whole earth is full of his glory. We want to say the same thing that heaven is saying, because we're seeing the same thing that heaven is seeing.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.